Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. Last chapter. Anybody know what it is? What's the last chapter of 1 Samuel? 31 chapters. You remember, I've told you this before, actually 1 and 2 Samuel is just one book. But because of scroll size and stuff, they probably cut it, but they separated it, made two scrolls out of it, and they decided to end appropriately, probably, at the end of chapter 31, so the scroll could be a little easier to manage and to hold. We are not going to continue in 2 Samuel after this morning. We probably will never come back to 1 Samuel. This is always sad for me when we finish a book of the Bible, because we're not going to probably study it again in my lifetime. We'll make reference to it, certainly. And there are verses and themes in 1 Samuel that we'll see throughout the whole Bible as we continue to unpack God's truth, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. One of the truths in 1 Samuel is that God does not look at the outward appearance, right? Man looks at the inward appearance. God doesn't. And we learned that in regards to the selection of King David. Why don't we just bow our heads and pray? And ask God to help us. And not only understand it, but empower us to apply it. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come to you once again humbly this morning. And we thank you for your word. It is true. It is living. It stands over us, guiding us, instructing us, empowering us, preparing us, Lord, for every good work. We thank you, Lord, that we are not left without your word, without your revelation. And Lord, as we study it this morning, help us to understand it accurately by the power of your Holy Spirit that lives in all of your children. And dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll enable your servant here this morning, tired as I am, Lord, to be able to be clear-minded, Lord. In my weakness, Lord, may I feel your strength and your power. Lord, help us to not only understand your word, but apply it to our hearts so that we become just a little bit more like Jesus Christ. As I pray in Christ's name, amen. Remember, for the last 12 chapters in 1 Samuel, the author is going back and forth between David and Saul, making a contrast between the good king, the faithful king, and the disobedient, the bad king. That would be Saul. Especially in the last couple chapters. He started stories, and then he cuts them off midstream, and then he goes to one of the other characters, David. And we see this in chapter 31, because in chapter 28, Samuel had begun narrating the story of the troops, the Israeli troops going to fight the Philistine troops. Remember, the Philistine troops are on Mount Shunem, or they're in Shunem, and the Israeli troops are across the valley of Jezreel on the other side on Mount Gilboa. And then they cut, and Saul's petrified, and he goes to a medium. Remember that? And the medium calls up Samuel, and God graciously gives Saul one more word of warning from Samuel and says, "Your problem isn't with me, Samuel. It's with God. Why don't you go to him?" Saul refuses to go to God, even in his dying moments, we will see in the text before us today. But one of the things that Samuel says to Saul that night is that tomorrow you and your sons are going to die. The Philistines are going to defeat the Israelites. I will give the Israelites into the Philistines' hands. And then we cut away to David. We studied that last week. And now we're cutting back to Saul. This is the next day. Okay? The Philistines and the Israelites are doing battle. So let me read the text before us. Can you stand just one more time? It's a short text in honor of God's word as I read. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword, and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the whole land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh, and they burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. This is God's word. Would you have a seat, please? God has told Saul the day before that he was going to die. His God's judgment against Saul's disobedience and unfaithfulness was sure. And not only was Saul going to die, but his sons were going to die with him. Reminds us sort of like when the book started in 1 Samuel, remember that? Eli and his wicked sons. And what had God told Eli through Samuel way back when? Your sons are going to die on the same day. And they did, didn't they? And the ark was captured, and it appeared that God was defeated on the battlefield that day. Well, the book sort of ends the same way it starts, with God's judgment against disobedient children of Israel. They lose their king, who is disobedient. As we see here in chapter 31, verse 1, the chapter has already started, the battle has already started. They're fighting. It's been raging on for quite some time now in the valley between these two mountain peaks, between Shunem and Mount Gilboa. And as the day progresses, the Israelites begin to lose ground, and they flee, and they go back to their higher ground where they started off from Mount Gilboa, and they begin fleeing now the Philistines. This is a dramatic turn at the very end of this section of Samuel. Because up to this point in the book of Samuel, who's been fleeing? The Philistines have always fleed, even though Samuel was a disobedient king. Even though Saul was a disobedient king, even though Saul was a faithless king, God still worked through Saul, and the Philistines, when they did battle with him, always fled. God still is using Saul up to this point in the story to defeat his enemies, the Philistines. And who else has been fleeing in the book of Samuel for the last 10 years of his life? David. David is the faithful one. David is the better king. David is the one after God's own heart. He's the good neighbor. He's the better neighbor. And Saul has been chasing him. But now there's a dramatic turn. Saul is now fleeing. Saul and Israel are now fleeing at the hands of Israel. This turning, of course, we know, we understand, is all according to God's preordained plan. Because he had prophesied the day before through Samuel that Saul and his Israel would be defeated. I mentioned this verse a couple weeks ago, but in 1 Samuel chapter 12, when Saul was first established as king, God had said to the people in Israel, if you obey me, things will go well. But if you disobey me, my hand will be against you. And so after 40 years of unfaithfulness, God's hand is finally against Israel and Saul, and they are being routed. This defeat is a God thing. And it says in verse 2,
in the midst of God carrying out His judgment against Israel, His discipline against Israel for their disobedience and their faithlessness, we see somebody who has been faithful being slain as well. Who is the man in verse 2 who has been faithful every time we've met him in the book of 1 Samuel? Who is it? Jonathan, right? Jonathan is Saul's faithful son. He's a brave soldier. He's David's covenant friend. He's a God-fearer. He has submitted or surrendered his kingship, because his father was king. He has submitted his kingship to David voluntarily. He sees that David is going to be the next king. He is a faithful man. The last time he met up with David, in chapter 23, he says to David, David, you are going to be king. And I will be right there next to you. Jonathan assumed that when David became king, he would be his right-hand man. Now, we know from 1 Samuel, studying it, all 31 chapters, that much earlier, before that, where he said, I will be next to you, God had said to Saul, the kingdom has been torn away from you, but not only from you, but also from your what? Your family, your descendants. Because he had disobeyed. He had offered a sacrifice that he shouldn't have offered before Samuel came. And God had said to Saul through Samuel, none of your children will be king. Your throne will not live on forever. Now in 2 Samuel, one of the sons does become king for a short period of time. But it is not an eternal kingdom like the kingdom of David. And so Jonathan, the faithful one, dies. His faithfulness, we can understand why Saul dies, right? He's been unfaithful. He's been bad. God's discipline has been upon him. But why does Jonathan die? Why does the faithful servant of God die in this battle? Does that bother you? That a good man, a faithful man, dies. We've talked about this a lot in the 4 years that we've been here. Just because you're faithful to God does not mean that you're immune from the trials and the tragedies of this life, is it? Our culture, our society, the American dream, and being faithful to God, they don't go hand in hand. Because in our culture, you know, if you do good, if you work hard, you're going to be blessed, you're going to succeed, right? And if you do bad, you do what? Bad things will happen to you. But in God's economy, you can be faithful. You can be faithful to the very end, and your life can end in death. We experience that every day, don't we? We're faithful to God, and the trials of life come on earth. Come on us. I was this man that I honored Friday. He was a godly man the last 20 years of his life. But he suffered terribly over that last 8 years. But God was honored even in his death. And so we see faithfulness, it would appear, being rewarded with death. Remember when we read Hebrews chapter 11? We talked about all those great warriors of faith, the hall of fame of faith. But near the end of the chapter, we're not going to go there right now, it talks about all those who gave their lives. Some were pierced with a sword. Maybe referring to Jonathan himself. So we need to be very, very wary when we read texts like this, thinking that somehow, you know, Jonathan deserved to be next to David. Remember last week we talked about God's grace? God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. There are no guarantees in the Christian life that you're going to get all your rewards here on this earth. You might not see him here. But you will hear, if you're faithful, when you get to heaven, what? Well done, thou good, and what? Faithful servant. Jonathan dies here in the text. But not only Jonathan,
everybody else. You can live faithfully here on this earth and be besieged by trials and tribulations and even death. But the text tells us that you cannot live unfaithfully and get away with it with God. You cannot be unfaithful and get away with it with God ultimately. And that's what happens with Israel and Saul. They get their just deserts. And that doesn't mean that everybody who lives a wicked life will suffer here, but they will ultimately suffer judgment against the hand of God. And we've talked about that many times before. Saul and Israel experience the consequences of being faithless before God. Saul is badly wounded, isn't he, by the archers. His sons die. The defeat is total. Look at all the words in the text that just tell us like the devastation that happened that day on that valley and that mountain Gilboa. They all fled. They all fell slain. They were all struck down. They were all pressed hard. Saul was badly wounded. He asked his armor bearers to thrust him through. It's just so graphic. It says he died. He was abandoned. The cities were abandoned. The Philistines came the next day and they stripped the slain. They were taking all their clothes off, anything valuable. They just left them there. And what did they do with the body of Saul? They cut his head off. There's a finality here to Saul's 40 years of faithless ministry to his Savior, to the King of Israel. And eventually, Saul, realizing that his death is imminent and he doesn't want to be tortured, he ends up falling on his own sword. He ends up killing himself. Now, he could have turned to God even in those last moments. Scripture is full of men and women who turn to God at the last moment, and God oftentimes rescues them. But he doesn't. Even in his death, he is a proud man. He isn't willing to fall on his knees. He's willing to what? I'm going to die. I'm going to die my way. He's been willing to fall on his sword. And the text tells us that Saul is dead. Saul, the king, has finally died. But the text also informs us, doesn't it? The fate of Israel. Israel is defeated. And the Philistines are happy. They're joyful. They are now living in the Israeli cities. They cut off David's head. They strip his body of all the armor. And then they send out the good news that David and his army has been defeated to all the worship spots in the area. This is a spiritual act for them. What are they saying when they send out this good news that Saul and the armies of Israel have been defeated? What are they saying? They are saying our gods are superior to the God of what? Israel. We have defeated the God of Israel. His reign is over in Israel. And they send his armor to the female god, the Astaroth. Very similar to when they sent the ark to the temple of Dagon. And you remember what happened to the ark in the temple of Dagon. But it appears, it appears to us that this defeat is far worse than we could have ever anticipated. So sure, Saul and his sons are defeated. The cities are abandoned. The Israelites are defeated. But it appears that God himself has been defeated. God is dead. Because there's good news in the Philistine worship centers that our God is superior to the God of Israel. This would be a good place to end 1 Samuel. God is dead. He's impotent to save his people, to deliver them from their enemies. But is God dead? Is he? No, he's not dead. He's not dead at all. He will raise another king up in 2 Samuel, and that king will be David. But David will die, and his bones will lay in the ground, and God will raise up another king, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Will Jesus Christ die like Saul did? Saul died. He's not going to die like he did, on his sword. But like Saul died. Yes, Jesus Christ will die, but not for his own sins, but for the sins of whom? And did Jesus Christ remain in the ground? No. He was raised after 3 days. But the story here doesn't end, does it? Because we have this story of Jabesh-Gilead, the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And if you remember, and if you don't, I'll remind you, in chapter 11, one of Saul's first acts as king, it was probably his only righteous act that he did when he first became king. The Ammonites came against Jabesh-Gilead. Remember that? And they said, if you don't surrender, we're going to, gouge out your right eye. Every single last one of them. And they said, well, give us some time. Saul gathered up an army, didn't he? And he went to Jabesh-Gilead, and he delivered them. He defeated the Ammonites. It was a total rout. And you know what Saul said that day? Way back in chapter 13, I'll tell you what he said. He said this, today, God has given us salvation. Saul realized that way back, 40 years earlier, he acknowledged that God had worked salvation out in Israel. These are sort of like bookends. At the beginning of Saul's life, he confesses that God worked salvation in Israel. And at the end of his life, Jabesh-Gilead is reminded that 40 years earlier, God had worked salvation. And so they go and they take the body, burn it, and what are they confessing? They are confessing that even in Saul's death, God is still working salvation for Israel because he's going to raise up whom? David. And shortly after that, David becomes king. God is not dead. God is alive. Jesus Christ came and he died not for his sins, like Saul did for his, but for the sins of the whole world. And God raised him from the dead. Now, Todd said earlier, our world's a mess, isn't it? And sometimes we lose heart. We think somehow that God is not working. He's not in control. Things have gone off the deep end. I think Samuel is telling us, every generation since then, God is still in control. We can trust the God we serve, can't we? And as we study the book of 1 Samuel, we've seen so much about God. We've seen that he's a just God. We've seen that he's a sovereign God. We've seen that he's a wise God, that he's a good God, that he's a faithful king. We have seen so much about the attributes of God, and we will see this as we continue to study Scripture, that our God is a good God. He sits on the throne, even in the midst of the darkest nights. Even in the midst of a dark time, a period in Israel's life, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. But we've also seen in 1 Samuel, we've seen glimpses of our own heart in the characters, right? Are we ever faithless? Yes or no? Yes. Is God gracious despite our faithlessness? You betcha he is. We've seen our fears and our doubts. We've seen our disobedience. We've seen our selfishness. And God conquers all through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? Oh, I loved 1 Samuel. I'm going to miss it, like I said. And I just wanted to remind you this morning that our God is not dead. He lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. Lord, help us to be faithful. Give us the strength and the courage. We thank you, Lord, that we don't live our lives on our own strength. We have your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be faithful through the trials because we know you walk with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that your place is still on the throne. Despite the trials of our own personal lives and despite the trials in our nation and world. Thank you, Lord, for being a great God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.